That's a question that we all need to know the answer to. Amen? What can separate us from the love of God? And the answer is nothing. Today we're going to talk about Christ's love in the community. I want to invite you to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. While you're turning there, and we're talking about the love of Christ. You know, one of the things that we struggle with is the fact that God can love us with an unconditional love. You know, Paul says that you are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. A lot of times we struggle and we have questions, we have doubt about our relationship with the Lord. When Paul told the church in Ephesus, you're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, we read over that and it doesn't really connect with us, this idea of being sealed. But it meant a lot to the church of Ephesus. It meant a lot in that day and time. You see, a document that was completed and a crease or a fold was put over it and wax was put over that seal to secure it. And in that wax seal, while it was still hot, the sender, the owner, with an insignia ring of the family name, the family symbol, would put that symbol in that wax. And that meant three things. It meant a finished work. Nothing else to be said. I've already said everything I need to say, and I have completed whatever communication I wanted to have, and so it's finished. And then when the receiver of that envelope saw that, they didn't have to ask who's it's from, because they could look and see the symbol in the wax, the family symbol. That means ownership. Finished work, ownership. And then the last thing it communicated was a courier that was delivering that to the receiver had better not break that seal. If so, there were consequences. So it meant security. Folks, I want you to know today, the love of Christ has sealed you. It sealed me. It means a finished work. There, when it comes to salvation, okay, and we're talking about salvation, being restored and redeemed, that there is nothing more than what Christ has already accomplished through the work on the cross that needs to happen. It's just our humbling ourselves and confessing and turning away from sin and selfishness that is needed in our life. And then it means a finished work. It means ownership. I am not my own. I belong to Him. And it means security. What can separate us from the love of God? Nothing. Well, today I want to talk about Christ's love in the community. Christ's love in the community. Next week, we're transitioning. We've been in Jonah and Nahum during the summer months. We spent time in Jonah. The message being the mercy of God. We spent time recently in Nahum, which speaks of God's character as being just or justice. And I reminded you last week that Jonah and Nahum are pictures of the character of God in the sense that today we live in a time of mercy. You could say we're living in a time of Jonah when God's mercy and grace is still being extended to whosoever will. But there's coming a time when God's justice will come and prevail. And that'll be after the time the church is removed. And so in that period of mercy and grace, folks, we are to be diligent in sharing the love of Christ in community. What does that look like? Well, today we're going to see in verses 9 through 12 of 1 Thessalonians what Christ's love in community looks like. He says in verse 9, but concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And indeed you do so toward all the brethren who are in Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more, that you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that you may walk properly toward those who are outside, that you may lack nothing. You know, a huge part of our life, a huge part of our routine is in the community. Living life out in the community. This would include our daily activities, in our homes, in our neighborhoods, at work and in play. Now, I want you to know this morning, this is an important truth for each of us to apply to our lives as we follow Christ. Paul challenged the church of Thessalonica to live out Christ's love in their community in a way that was evident both to the church, if you will, as well as to the unbelieving. Now, what was happening in Thessalonica at this time, there was the truth that Paul had exposed them to about Christ's return. And some thought it meant at any moment. And it does mean he could come at any moment. But they literally thought it was going to be here in the next week, if you will. And so in preparation for the return of Christ, they stopped working and they just started waiting, literally started waiting. And in that became a heartache and became a burden on this young church for others to work and so forth. And so with that, Paul is challenging them. This is what the love of Christ looks like within your relationships as brothers and sisters in Christ, and then how that will impact the community at large that you live in. If you've been listening, one of the things that we'll be starting next week is a series of messages centered around that theme that our North American Mission Board is encouraging, Hoosier One. Could you imagine if each of us would pray and seek the Lord's guidance in placing that one person in our life that does not have the hope of heaven, that does not know what it means to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. I mean, there's some 400 plus of us that are here on any given week in interaction and so forth. If just half of us, if 200 of us would commit to pray and to seek that one person. And beginning next week, we're going to start that series of challenges and messages working through September and October. And I'll tell you, we've already scheduled a time to baptize because I shared with the staff. If we're going to pray and seek God's leadership in this, we need to go ahead and anticipate He's going to answer a prayer like that. Amen? And so the prayer emphasis is praying for God to place that one person in my life and then to pray through that process for God to open a door of opportunity to speak truth into their life, to share the gospel both in conduct and in word and see a harvest for the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is saying if you're going to be that vibrant witness, then the love of Christ has to be evident in your life. One of the things that excites me where we're going in the next few months is because there are those things that God places in our paths that we just do not plan. And one is that in October 6th, Franklin Graham is coming to this area. And so we've been asked on September 16th. I know I'm throwing a lot at you, okay? But it's in writing in your worship folder. There's a training event here on our campus. There's some six locations across Wake County where you'll have the opportunity to come and to be equipped to share your faith. Now, obviously, they're looking for those who will be at that event on October the 6th, that when the opportunity to accept Christ is given, there'll be folks trained and prepared to share their hope, share their faith. And all that's happening at the same time. The only thing that concerns me about this is folks, it ought not to take an event for us to be willing to share Jesus Christ. But sometimes it takes an event, and I'm okay with that. For us just to be reminded why we're here. And that is to know Christ and then to make Him known. To make Him known in our homes, in our community, and in the world in which we live. Well, Paul says in verse 9 of chapter 4, concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And indeed you do so toward all the brethren who are in Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more, that you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands, as we commanded you. Now, verse 11 is not for Baptists, all right? Are y'all out there? That you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business. Now you're awake. And to work with your own hands as we've commanded you, that you may walk properly toward those who are outside, that you may lack nothing. So this morning, let's walk through these verses together and identify Christ's love in community. First of all, the character of Christ's love. We see that in verses 9 and 10. As Paul begins this section, he says, "Concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God." And folks, the first thing that we need to understand is that the love that we're speaking of this morning, when we talk about Christ's love in the community, it is a supernatural love. It is a love that goes beyond the ability of you or I to be able to express on our own. And look what he says. It's taught by God. You have a teacher. And it is the presence of God's Spirit in your life. Now I want you to know this morning that if you step back and you take an honest evaluation of your life, and you say, "Well, I don't understand what you're talking about. What you're saying is, I don't know what it means to be loved by Christ. I don't know what it is to be loved in an unconditional way. I've yet to understand and embrace the mercy and grace of God." Because look, he is saying, you don't learn this from your spouse. You don't learn this from a small group leader. You learn this from the presence, the power and presence of God's Spirit in your life. The indwelling Spirit of God. You yourselves are taught by God. It speaks of a knowledge made available by the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. He didn't see a need to give any further instruction. What better teacher, folks, do we have than that of the Spirit of God who's in our life? That's what Paul was talking about when he says you're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. The Holy Spirit Himself is the gratuitor, is the evidence that you are, that I am His child. And if the Spirit of God has taken up residence in our life, He is the one who teaches us to love in this way. Again, Paul saw no urgent need to give them further instruction because it was the work of God's Spirit in their life. Another way of understanding this is that genuine love flows from a genuine relationship with God. Listen to this statement. A church might have everything necessary to do church, but if it does not have a genuine love for one another, it'll never be the church. That's worth saying again, isn't it? A church may have everything that's necessary to do church, but if it does not have a genuine love for one another, it will never be the church. When brotherly love is absent from the church, something is seriously wrong. And let me tell you, one of the evidences that there's that love in my heart is that I want to be with God's people. Does that make sense? I mean, if you love somebody, do you not want to spend time with them? And so when there's that love that's taught to me by the power and presence of God's Spirit for His people, for God's people, there's going to be a desire to assemble and to be with God's people. John 13:35 says, "By this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." That this relationship we share as a body of believers is evidence of the fact that we are His. A second thing that we see that's characteristic of this love, it's not selective. It's not selective. He says, again, that you do not have need that I write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And here in verse 10, and indeed you do so toward all the brethren who are in Macedonia. And so this love that Paul is teaching this young church about, they were a little bit confused on several things. And one was how they interacted as a body of Christ. And again, there were those who were taking advantage of others within the life of the church because they had quit their jobs and just was kicked back and waiting for Jesus to come. And he says this love is not selective. It's a love that's evident and expressed to one another. So what does that tell me today, folks? The body of Christ, that when we're together, it's not based on race. It's not based on generation. It's not based on economic status. It's based on a relationship with Jesus Christ. And I'm going to tell you, if the power and presence of God's Spirit is in my life, then I do not have to be taught by anyone to love someone who is different than me. I don't have to be taught how to love the brethren. It comes natural. I'm not interested in just loving those who look like me and talk like me. There's a work supernaturally that God does in the life of His children that breaks down barriers. I mean, Paul told the church of Corinth, there should be no divisions among you. Why? It's because of that common faith in Jesus Christ. It's not selective. And then finally, his desire for growth has no limits. Again, you see in the latter part of verse 10, we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more. Love taught by the Lord is a love that expands to all, to everyone, and it continues to grow. It's not an item that I can check off the list. Okay, I've loved my brethren, let's move on. What's next? It didn't work that way. It is a continuous journey, a continuous learning and growing. There's always more that God wants to teach me in terms of loving the brethren. It's an ongoing and active love. It is a lifelong pursuit in personal sanctification, being set apart, loving differently than that which the world calls love. John 13:1 says, now before the feast of the Passover, his hour, speaking of Jesus Christ, had come that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world. Listen to this. He loved them to the end. There were no barriers to it. He loved them to the end. And then a second thought we see is the evidence of Christ's love. Verse 11. This is a verse that's put in there for Methodists and Presbyterians, not Baptists, right? That you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business. And I studied that hard. You know what that means? Mind your own business. To work with your own hands as we commanded you. That word aspire means to be ambitious. What are you ambitious about? What are you determined about? And so Paul is saying when it comes to evidence that Christ's love is working in your life, that you're being taught by His Spirit, that you're growing and learning, you'll be ambitious. There'll be a determination in your life to live that out. And he gives three ways of what that looks like. First of all, it leads to a quiet life. It means living in an honorable way among God's people. You know, a lot of times we live our lives based on the day of the week. I'm this on Sunday, and I'm this on Monday, and I'm this on the weekend. We live our lives in these compartments. I'm one way at home and I'm another way when I stand in this pulpit. If we're not careful, that's how we live our lives. And what Paul is saying as a follower of Jesus Christ and the evidence of Christ's love in my life is that I will aspire, I will be ambitious to lead a quiet life, a life that is lived in an honorable way, wherever I am, on a consistent way. It'll be the same if whether I'm at work or at leisure, at home or at church. Our faith in Christ is not a part of our life. It is our life. It's the heart of who we are. Paul said this to the church of Colossians, Colossians chapter 3, verse 4. When Christ, who is our life. And if we're not careful, some of us will say, you know, my children are my life. My grandchildren are my life. My career is my life. No, when Christ is our life, then you also, it said, when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. And so the evidence of Christ's love leads to a quiet life. And then a second thing is that it leads to a selfless life. Aspire to lead a quiet life and to mind your own business. You know, there's nothing more disruptive in the life of a church than to have a member that is nosy. Sometimes we call it prayer requests, don't we? Be selfless. You know, it's never good to have too much free time. Free time will lead to being a busybody if we're not careful, isn't it? Isn't that right? I mean, that's all of us. It's never good to have too much free time because it's tempting to use that time to become a busybody. Time spent complaining rather than praying, gossiping rather than serving. You know, the promise of Christ's return does not give us a reason to be lazy, but rather to get busy. But folks, this was a concern, or Paul would not have addressed it. And I would tell you it was a concern because it's an issue that all of us face, not just the Church of Thessalonica. And this idea of being selfless, that we do not need so much free time that it leads to being divisive or being a concern. A third thing is it leads to a productive life. He says in verse 11 again, the latter part, to work with your own hands as we commanded you. The Christian faith is a practical faith. We value work. Here we are this weekend celebrating Labor Day, celebrating laborers, workers. A lot of times we have an attitude toward work that it's a curse. No, work is a gift. Work is a blessing. Let me remind you that when Adam was created and he was placed in the garden, he was given the responsibility to care, to steward that garden. That was work. And it was a blessing. Now with that, in the fall, came weeds. And I'd be the first to acknowledge today that there are weeds that are associated with work. But work itself is a gift from God and a blessing from God. And He has created us not to be idle. He has created us to be productive. I care not what stage of life you're in. I'm going to tell you, we have a culture today that pushes us toward a mindset that I am owed something. And I'm not here to address the mindset of those who are outside of Christ. This message is for those of us who are in Christ. We're owed nothing. We're to be selfless and we're to be productive in advancing the cause of Christ, advancing the kingdom of the Lord. We've been called to lead a productive life. Again, there were those who were so spiritually minded. You've heard the expression, so spiritually minded, they were no practically good or practical good to anyone. And that we're becoming a heartache on the fellowship rather than helping the fellowship. Some of you have reached the stage of life where retirement is that stage where you are. But as I talk with you, you're busier now than you were when you were in the workforce. But the reality of it is that we busy ourselves doing those things that are productive, that honor the Lord. Again, the Christian faith is a practical faith. There is a value to work and provide for those that we love. We honor the Lord by working diligently with our hands. Paul had this to say to Timothy in 1 Timothy 5. If anyone does not provide for his own and especially for those of his household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. That's strong words, isn't it? When it comes to work. Now, we all recognize the fact that there are those who, because of physical situations, are not able to work. This is talking to the majority of us who are able to work. And he says, anyone who does not work, is not productive with his own hands, especially providing for his household, he is denied the faith. One of the evidences that we have the love of Christ in us is that there's a willingness to provide for our families and care for the brethren. And then the last thing I want us to see is the fruit of Christ's love. Verse 12, that you may walk properly toward those who are outside, and that you may lack nothing. The fruit of Christ's love, a witnessing lifestyle that honors the Lord, that you may walk properly toward those who are outside. You know what Paul was reminding the church of Thessalonica? Your community is watching. They're looking. They want to see what's different about how you live than how they live. And he said, make sure that Christ's love, that you're being taught by the Spirit of God, and the fruit of that will be borne out in the fact that the witness that you have to your community and to the world in which we live, those who are on the outside, honors the Lord. I remember hearing the testimony of a pastor of a prominent church, and he shared this testimony from two of his members. They were in a large congregation, and so it was possible to be in that congregation and not know each other. But they both worked with the same firm, and so they had an emphasis like we're talking about who's your one. And one went to the other basically to begin cultivating relationship and sharing Jesus and so forth and so on. And make a long story short, they didn't even know that they were part of the same fellowship. How does that happen? How does that happen? You know, some of us may need to back up. And the first thing we need to do is confess and repent, maybe even apologize to somebody around us so we can be that witness for the Lord. A witnessing lifestyle that honors the Lord. And somewhere along the line, we have adopted this thing, this thinking that as long as we model behavior that's Christ-like, that's enough. No, it's not. Because at some point they must understand and know why your behavior is like it is. It's because of Jesus Christ. You see, it's our behavior that opens the door for us to be able to speak. And when that door is open, we need to be ready to tell people for the hope that lies within us because of Jesus Christ. A verbal witness without a lifestyle that validates it is harmful. But a lifestyle that validates a change of heart in your life but does not bring glory to Christ in a verbal witness is also inefficient. The two are avenues through which God works in your life, in my life. A witnessing lifestyle that honors the Lord, that you may walk properly toward those who are outside, and then finally, that you may lack nothing. A work ethic that provides for the family. And what Paul was saying is, you work in such a way that it brings glory to Christ and meets the needs of your family. That's a part of the evidence that Christ's love is in your life. I close with this thought out of 1 Peter. Be careful to live properly among your unbelieving neighbors. Then even if they accuse you of doing wrong, they will see your honorable behavior and they will give honor to God when He judges the world. On this holiday weekend, when we recognize laborers, when we recognize the worker, I want to call attention to the need for laborers in the Lord's work. And it begins with you and with me. And it's something that you do not need a man to teach you. Because God is your teacher. The Spirit of God is your teacher and my teacher. And as His children, we are to be His hands and feet in loving one another and in loving our community. Let's pray together. This morning, would you take just a moment to give attention to your own relationship with the Lord? When we talk about an ambition, a desire to love, not those that you handpick, but whosoever. God gives us, He teaches us to love in such a way. The truth is, that's the way He loves. And in turn, that's the way, as His children, we're to grow and learn to love. And I would submit to you this morning that if this is a strange and unusual concept to you, that you should give careful consideration as to whether or not you've ever received His love. What can separate us from the love of Christ? Nothing. Once we've become a recipient of that love. If you're here today and you've got question or concern, would you take just a moment? Before we dismiss, would you take just a moment where you're sitting and say, Lord, I desire to be ambitious in showing Your love. But before I can do that, I need to receive Your love. And I do so in the person of Christ. God's word's clear. Confess, which means agree with God of your sin, turn away from that, and turn to Him and to begin to grow in your knowledge and understanding of who Jesus Christ is in your life. Today, Lord, I confess I need Your forgiveness, and I accept Your Son, Jesus Christ. That's the beginning of what God wants to do in your life. Now, you may be here today, and you can look back at the time when you sincerely made that commitment, but you have grown cold. That's your fellowship with the Lord. Today you may need to renew that commitment. Now, for the next several weeks, as the Lord tarries, you're going to be challenged. I'm going to be challenged from His Word to prepare our hearts for that one It's not asking a whole lot. That God would place in your path and place in my path to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Maybe you need to renew your commitment and allow God's love to grow in you more and more. Whatever your need, would you take just a moment to pray? Father, I thank You that You have placed the person of Your Holy Spirit in each of our lives to teach us, to convict us, to guide us. And I pray, Father, as we initiate this emphasis of not only knowing Christ, but making Him known to all people. Father, I pray in the precious name of Christ that Your love will be evident in this fellowship. And Lord, it will have an impact for Your good and glory, not only in our fellowship, but in this community. We thank You, Father. Thank You right now for the work that You're going to do to expand Your influence for the gospel. And it's in the precious name of Christ we make our prayer. Amen.